In our evening services, we're looking at this through Advent. We're looking at prophecies that come in the that are repeated in the New Testament, which have come from the Old Testament. And our evenings in the Advent series are about how we interpret the Old Testament prophecy. And this evening we have that lovely prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ being born of his Virgin Mother. And we have the two texts, one from Matthew: Mary will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. And then the words that come in Isaiah, which Matthew is quoting, are: the Lord himself will give you a sign, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. I told you so. That can be a rather negative thing, can't it really? I told you that would happen and you didn't take any notice. I think we're pretty well all guilty of that. That's especially true in families, I think, isn't it? Really, or in couples, perhaps. Don't bother to answer. One or two things we've seen lately have been road signs, which I think we've got one. Road closure. This road will be closed from 8 p.m. to 6 a.m. Sure enough, we knew exactly that. We've had a lot of those, haven't we, round here in the last month or two. And of course, we ignored it, taking Luke home one night, and we got to about a mile and a half from his house, I suppose, 2 miles, and lo and behold, it was closed. We thought, well, no, it didn't really close. That didn't really mean that, you know. There are people coming, that'll be okay. It wasn't. We didn't take notice of the sign, and we got stuck, and had to turn round and go back all through the lanes. His mother rang up wondering where he was. You know, you got the story. You've got to pay attention, haven't you, to what's... These things are there to warn you that something is going to happen if you don't pay attention to it. There was another one as well, I think. That's right, road liable to flooding. Did you see that? Well, only just last week it was that Anne said, well, you're not going that way, are you? Well, I said, well, it'd be okay. And sure enough, we were driving through at least 10 inches of water eventually. Very slowly in low gear with high revs to get it. No, you see, we have signs. Wonderfully, actually, I remembered Simon coming from Zambia. He's a young man who was brought up in the children's home. Most of you won't know anything about Simon, but he was a young black man, and when he arrived at our tea table, he was exceedingly black. He'd just come from Africa, and if you find people from Africa, they really are black. Incredibly so. And he was amazed that we have a sign now in the road to tell you that there's roadworks, because he said, we don't have that. The first you know about it is you fall into it. They don't give you signs to you know, in Africa. In the time he was thinking about it, it's probably several years ago, more than I like to think. And you see, that's what Matthew's saying. Matthew is saying, this has happened. Jesus is going to be born. The virgin will be with child. That's what the angel said to Joseph. You know, what's conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son. You're to give him the name Jesus, because he'll save his people from sins. And Matthew says, and this has taken place because he was prophesied in Isaiah's prophecy. God had said it was going to happen, and now it has happened. The sign was there, and people could have seen it or known all about it. And in our day of scepticism, really, and doubt, we're going to bump into that very often in our lives. We need to grasp again the awful reality of God. I put it like that because God is a God who says he'll do something, and he does. And no wonder people get hot under the collar, because they don't like that. We've got to be very gracious the way we speak to people, I'm sure, about these things. But you can't escape the issue. There was the sign, and then there was the reality. There was the prophecy about Jesus, and then there was Jesus here. Hugh Hill, in a very interesting book, which I commend to you, really, if you haven't got it, recently published, which is kind of resume of the whole Bible, just chapters that explain each book of the Bible. And he suggests that the world in the time of Christ was actually a world where there was an underlying anxiety, a kind of longing for something better. That it was really, in a sense, like God says in Galatians, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. And there was this sense, apparently, in the world that something ought to be happening. And people wouldn't perhaps have been able to tell you what it was. They didn't really know what it was, but they knew there was something that needed to happen. And you know, dear friends, that's very much like people today, and maybe even ourselves. We have a kind of unease about life and things, and we know there's something more that there ought to be. And that something more is a person, isn't it? It's the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to think about this evening the unique baby. Jesus, a unique baby, as Matthew has suggested. And he draws a lot on Isaiah's prophecy. His gospel has more quotes than any other of Old Testament prophecies that are fulfilled. And at least 12 times he uses this formula that says something like this: this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. And that's what we're looking at this evening. So turn with you to Isaiah, and we're going to look at Isaiah and think about how the sign of Emmanuel how it came to be given, and what it means, and possibly, hopefully, what it means for us today as well. Because I noticed in the NIV it is labelled up the sign of Emmanuel. So first of all, I want to suggest to you that this is an improbable sign. Improbable. This is what we read. When Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. So we have Ahaz and his historical setting. We could go on an awful lot about battles and dates and all that sort of thing. I'm not going to do that this evening, which you might be glad about in one sense. But you know, you have to see something of it, otherwise you don't understand it. What Isaiah is wanting to tell us is that this was a time of great disturbance and difficulty and fear. So much so that the people were shaken, like the trees are shaken. Because, you know, there's something far more important going on here than local historical details. And I think that's what Isaiah means. Because he probably wrote this chapter, well, it's fairly obvious, I suppose. He wrote the chapter after it had happened. He wouldn't be able to write it beforehand, would he? Really? But he wrote it after it had happened, some time after it had happened, because he wanted everybody to understand exactly what, how it came to be that this sign of Emmanuel was given by Isaiah the prophet. So let's talk about Ahaz a bit, and this will help you to understand why we need just a little knowledge about Ahaz. Because Ahaz was an awful king. In his 16 years, he introduced the worship of Molech, terrible god, and actually sacrificed his own children in the fire. He indulged in high place worship in pagan deities. He was responsible for closing, and that's the words that are used, closing the temple of God, the doors, to stop anybody else worshipping God. He confiscated the gold and silver treasure and paid it as a bribe to Tiglath-Pileser III. He sounds dreadful, and he was, I assure you. He made a copy of a pagan altar, which he thought looked better than the one God had said ought to be there, and so he replaced it, and then he used the proper one to examine the entrails of dead animals in witchcraft. Improbable, don't you think, for the sign of Emmanuel to come to a man like that. In his time of trouble, King Ahaz became even more unfaithful to the Lord. In every town in Judah, he built high places to burn sacrifices to other gods and provoke the Lord, the God of his fathers, to anger. So we have here, really, Ahaz the unbeliever. He's standing on the brink of disaster and he's about to make an alliance with, of all people, Assyria. And they were the people who got ultimately became Babylon and stuff. So that's a sensible thing to do, isn't it? I don't think. But, you know, then we have Isaiah unafraid. Of all these people who are shaken like the trees of the forest, Isaiah is not afraid. And he's not afraid because the Lord says to him, go out, you and your son, Shear Jeshab, to meet Ahaz at the pool of the aqueduct by the upper pool and so on and so on. This particular and special place. Because Ahaz is out there touring the defences and checking on the water supply. What's going to happen when these people come and attack us? Will we survive? In this most vulnerable place, which will be victory or defeat, will be here, at this place, where this upper pool is. Well, I don't know where that was, but that's how it's described, by the washerman's field. It's a place, a definite place, isn't it? We get that idea. And this is the place where victory or defeat will be for Ahaz. And the funny thing is, Isaiah's message through God seems to be keep calm and carry on, doesn't it? We're used to seeing that, aren't we, really? Mugs and bags and everything have got this funny slogan on it. Do you know what it was? It was a slogan that was designed to be used in this country if we were invaded. So they never were used, actually, because in the mercy of God, we were not invaded. Heaven knows why, and I say that properly, because it was on the brink. Only the mercy of God stopped that happening. But you see, Ahaz is told to be careful and be calm and don't be afraid, providing he believes in God. And you know, if God says, don't be afraid, you don't have to be afraid, do you really? Let's be honest. God says, don't be afraid. I don't need to be afraid. And if I am, it's because of my weakness. And I know that his grace abundant and can undertake for me in my fear. And some of us fear lots of things. But if we're going to hear God's word, we can be careful and keep calm and don't be afraid and don't lose heart because God is speaking to you. That's what this improbable sign was. So let's think about the impressive sign because Isaiah is given the task of speaking God's word to Ahaz. And incredibly, I don't know whether you counted them, but incredibly, there are three definite occasions where it says that God spoke to Ahaz. The Lord said, go out and speak to Ahaz. And then in verse 7, this is what the sovereign Lord says. And then in verse 10, again the Lord spake to Ahaz. Do you know, he was immensely privileged. In all that list of awful things I've read out, which as far as I'm concerned could be added to a great deal, I just precede them really, to get a price. And yet he is a man who God spoke to three times in this desperate kind of situation. And it was the Lord speaking. Although it was Isaiah taking the message, it was the Lord. That's what Matthew said. This is what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. Will Ahaz believe and trust in God, or will he go his own way? And that, of course, is the challenge that comes to us, isn't it? Will we believe God's word? Or will we carry on doing our own thing and think that we know better? I'm suggesting that Isaiah came to see Ahaz and he brought three things with him. He brought God's perspective. Verses 3 to 6. And say to him, be careful, keep calm, and so on and so on. Do not lose heart because of these two smouldering stubs of firewood, etc., etc. This is what they've said. Let us invade Judah and tear it apart and divide it, and so on and so on. That's pretty desperate, isn't it? But you know, the Lord knows all about these things. So the Lord is actually telling Ahaz perhaps things he doesn't even know. His own intelligence haven't been quite as good as this. But you see, God knows these things. God is the God of history. He's the God, a sovereign God of history. He made everything and he rules everything. And there's nothing that's hidden from his eyes or his ability to help. God's perspective was something that Ahaz needed to know about, as we need to understand that. He has a message which is delivered in that kind of poetry. If you look in your Bibles in the NIV, it's written in a certain way. That indicates that it's written in a kind of poetry, which is presumably easier for people. It's Hebrew poetry, of course, not to ours, so it doesn't look and feel quite the same. But it would be something that would be memorable, and he could keep it in his head if he wanted to. And this was a declaration by the Holy Spirit that it won't take place and it won't happen, because the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only resin, you see, is only people, they're only men after all. Then there's God's promise, which is really what we're talking about, I suppose. It will not take place. It will not happen. This is very definite, isn't it? It's Isaiah has the task of telling Ahaz, wicked though he is, unbelieving though he is, actually what he's afraid of is not going to happen, because in the fullness of God's mercy, it's not the right time for that. There will be judgment later, but it will be a generation or two later. This is not going to happen. And Isaiah's son, who has this peculiar name, a remnant will return. Fancy having to write that every time you fill in a form. A remnant will return. What's that all about? Well, it means that even when the people are carried off to Babylon, God's purpose will not be overtaken. A remnant will come back. And there will be a new people of God. And if you won't believe, Ahaz, well, these people will. And they will come back and fill your shoes, as it were, as they did in history. Let's try and understand God's perspective and remember God's promises when life gets tough. When faith is tried, when our flesh is weak, then we need to look, don't we, to the God who knows, who has a perspective on life, who has a promise for us. And also there's a principle here. And I suggest that the principle is that even if Ahaz doesn't believe, It doesn't alter the fact. It's still going to happen. This child is still going to be born, even if Ahaz doesn't believe, which he doesn't. Again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, verse 10. Ask the Lord your God for a sign. It can be in the heights or in the depths, anything at all. What an amazing thing. We give out a book to people, don't we? If you could ask God one question, what would it be? Which is an excellent idea, isn't it, to give to people? Think about what you'd ask God. This man who is an unbeliever and a sinner of the deepest dye is asked to, that he's told that he can ask God anything he wants. It can be in the deeps, or it can be in anything at all. Ask the Lord your God for a sign, because God had a purpose, and Ahaz was asked to be part of it. But he can't. He bucks the issue. And it all sounds very spiritual. I will not ask the Lord for a sign. Well, it's terribly spiritual. You know, he's just a rank unbeliever. He doesn't believe God. He just doesn't believe that if he asked for a sign, there would be one at all. No, he prefers his military alliance. He wants tanks and guns and aircraft and helicopters and all that sort of thing, doesn't he? He can't trust God, even when God has a purpose and he's actually telling him he can be part of it. So what's this principle then? Well, surely it must be this, that even if people don't trust God, it doesn't stop God being God. And it doesn't stop his purpose from standing. Philip Hacking suggests that there's an interesting thing about this. If you don't stand, you won't stand. If you don't stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Because Isaiah suddenly uses a plural. And it's as though he knows perfectly well that the king is not listening. He's not listening. But maybe the people around him are. And so he says, you, all of you, plural, you, if you don't stand firm in your faith, you must believe God, because he will save you. He's going to do that. And he did in this historic military thing. He did, in fact. And we don't get it, really, in our English. But it's a wonderful kind of play on words. And Philip Hacking uses these two little kind of examples. And it might be something like this, he says. Unsure in your faith, insecure in your life. Hold God in doubt, and you'll not hold out. You see what I mean? There's that kind of play of words, you see. And I think that the people who stood by listening probably could remember that. And they went home. And even if Ahaz went off with his military thing, they put their trust in God, in the God of Isaiah. But again, we must understand this principle is also this, that Ahaz is not asked to sort of jump off the edge of a cliff. He's not asked to leap into an abyss. Faith for Ahaz was to believe the word of God. And that is the principle about the Bible, isn't it, and the gospel all the time. It's whether we're going to believe the word of God. And we're not asked to leap, as I say, in the dark. Faith is not a leap in the dark. It's not jumping out. No, we don't know what's going to happen. We know exactly what's going to happen. Because God says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. That's what's going to happen. When we trust him, when we come with our unbelief and our sin, and our sense of life not being right, then we shall find rest. Rest unto your souls. Standing in exactly the same place by this washerman's field, 60 years later, was Hezekiah, or at least his privy council. And they were listening to another man shouting at them, Sennacherib's general. You know the story, probably. But what a difference. What a difference that Hezekiah, the son of this man we're talking about, Hezekiah comes and he takes the letter into the house of God and lays it down and prays that God would see all these terrible things that the Babylonian king was saying about them. They would be very insulting about God. What a difference. Ahaz can't act, but God can. So Isaiah says, "Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also?" Suddenly it's become my God, Isaiah. My God. Previous to that, it was Ahaz's God, the God of your fathers, you know, and so on. The Lord himself will give you a sign. So this sign is that the virgin will be with child and give birth and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And this is the sign that God gives to the people. They wanted an army and strength and that sort of thing, and they get a child. It's an extraordinary thing, isn't it? So I want to talk about the impossible sign. Because what God is promising here is impossible, isn't it? To have a virgin to be with child and give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel. There is absolutely no way that the birth of children can happen in this way. This is impossible. Modern techniques actually still don't negate this fact. Really, God has so designed us and the whole of creation so that there should be two people needed to create life. And that is true not only of people, but also of animals and most of nature altogether. Don't come to me about funny worm things that can do it, because I know there is exceptions, okay? I know that. But when we're talking about people, we also know that this fundamental rule applies. When I was 16, I could never have talked to you like this about this. I'd have been just too embarrassed, really. And I'm pretty embarrassed now, actually. But it's in the Word of God, and we're dealing with it. And it's impossible without God. That's the thing. Unbelief is here. But so is the impossible God who can do impossible things. Isaiah is sometimes seen as the fulfillment of this promise. Because if you read through in chapter 8, he has another child and he has to give him a different kind of name, an extraordinary name, Maha Shalal Hashbaz. Dear me. And his name means that eventually there will be judgment. There will be judgment coming. So sometimes people say, well, Isaiah had this child. Maybe Ahaz did. Maybe somehow this might have been Hezekiah. Who knows? I don't know. We're not told that. And I don't want to spend time on wondering about that. If you look at the notes in the NIV study Bible and so on, there's one or two things about that. I do remember this, that when the RSV first came out, we had the word was young woman, to the great consternation of Christians, especially evangelical Christians. We wouldn't touch the RSV with a barge pole because it didn't use the word virgin. I haven't got time to keep messing about like that, have I really? The point is, Matthew says, it is virgin. Because when he makes his quotation, that's the word he uses. And so did the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which was made about 300 years before Jesus came. So it could be a young woman, but think of Rebecca coming to the well with Abraham's servant. And that's the word they used. A young woman. But we know that what the Holy Spirit means is that it's Jesus and that it is a virgin conception. And it's impossible for men. But we remember that the angel said in Luke's gospel, nothing is impossible for God. And E.J. Young says that Isaiah was given a vision of the Virgin Mary when he actually said these words, that for him he knew that one day there would be this lady who would have this baby. And it would be the unique baby without father. And it would be the Lord Jesus Christ, whose name would be Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is an important sign. We need to look at that just as we finish. Okay? Quick. These are usual titles that I seem to find at the end of sermons, really, because they kind of just help us to pull it all together. People talk today about the virgin birth. It's a vital part of Orthodox Christianity. But is it really important? Is it actually, are we making a fuss? Do we need to keep stressing this all the time? Or is the translation that said a young woman okay and it doesn't really matter? Well, it's a sign. Don't forget, it's the sign of Emmanuel. And what's more, it's the sign that the Lord himself will give you. And we need to remember that. So I believe it's a sign of grace. Because the really big thing about this sign is that it's for unbelief. We kind of think it's for us, it's for Christians, to sort of bolster our faith and so on. But these words were spoken to a man who didn't believe a word of it. And who went on to show that he didn't. No, this is a sign of grace, that even in a world that's lost and black and in so much need, the gospel still needs to come, and God wants that gospel to go out in grace so that he can call people to himself. This is why there's so much opposition to the concept of virgin birth, because you can't have a virgin birth without having a miraculous, powerful God. And that's the thing that people can't deal with if they're unbelievers. But surely on the other side of that coin is this. How wonderful it is that for us who are perhaps weak in our faith and sometimes worry about things, just remember the virgin birth. Just remember this sign which says that God is sending the Saviour into the world. And he gives you this sign. It's an impossible sign. So because of that, we know it must be God, must be true. Derek Thomas said that the coming of the Saviour is a matter of grace for those who believe, but a confirmation of judgment to those who do not. So it's really important. It's a sign of grace. It's a sign of God. Because Matthew wonderfully indicates in those circumstances about Mary's pregnancy, he deals with it from Joseph's point of view, and Luke deals with it from Mary's point of view, really. They work together wonderfully. And the sort of delicate way that it is explained in Luke's gospel, we are very familiar with that. I won't read that again tonight because of time. We know that this is of the Holy Spirit. This is of God. This is God coming to be a man. This is the impossible happening, and it's very important for us that we understand it. And isn't it amazing that we're not told lots of things about Jesus' childhood? When did he start to walk? What did he say first? What was the colour of his hair? What, you know, all these things that people might want to know. We don't know anything about that. We know this important thing. He was born of a Virgin Mary. That's what we know. And so it's very important, isn't it, that we understand that, because God was coming into the world. It's a sign of the gospel. Because really this is a restatement of that first promise that was made in the presence of Adam and Eve. The words were spoken to Satan, the serpent. I will make enmity between your seed and her seed. Her seed. Your seed. And the Lord Jesus, the first promise of Christ in the Garden of Eden, with sin having come into the world, the gospel was preached and Jesus was proclaimed. He would be coming. And you know, I've said before, I'm very impressed by Montgomery Boyce, who told me years ago as I read it, that when Eve had her first child and she looked at him, she said, I've got him. He's arrived. He's here. But she was looking at a murderer. Because it was Cain, wasn't it? He wasn't the one. No. And all through the gospel is proclaimed again and again and again, because there will be this one who will come. And he's the unique baby, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour of sinners. That's good news. That's the best news. It's about God becoming man to bring men to God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we pray again this evening that your Holy Spirit will take from our minds all those things which are unhelpful, and Lord, make us be believers this evening in the truth. Come to our hearts in a special and wonderful way, so that we may know that from this day we will never be the same again. We have understood something about God, something about your power and glory and your purposes in the world, and something about the precious one that we think about coming as a baby into the world. Lord, thank you for him. Thank you for Mary being so willing, being so ready to be a servant, as she put it, of the Most High. Thank you for Joseph, being able to take on board all that problem and difficulty that it would have caused in their society. Thank you, Lord, for preserving him through his childhood, of which we know very little. And thank you for his death, ultimately on the cross, for sinners, for us, for me, and for each one of us who believe. Father, thank you for these things. And we glorify you this evening in Jesus' name. Amen.